Because God has been good to us. And I trust that each one of us would number our days, count our blessings, and know that, well, we may not make it to next year. We don't know. The Lord could come before what we term and coin as next year comes. And if He does, we could say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But perhaps He will not come. And He will give us another year. I wonder what your vision, we heard that word from Brother N. Bowden. What's your vision for your life for Christ this year? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, the 35th chapter of Genesis. I want to encourage you to bring someone with you to Sunday School Sunday. Be here. We're going to have, of course, 5th Sunday. This Sunday will be Youth Sunday. Always look forward to that time. We're looking forward with great anticipation of what God has in store for us. We will have the mortgage burning after the morning service. And we'll praise the Lord together as we take that next step that God has allowed us to take. Been studying a little bit about the life of Jacob. It's kind of hard to narrow things down for 45 minutes when you begin to talk about someone like Jacob. So I want to kind of just highlight some things and get into maybe just a few thoughts that God has given me about Jacob. Jacob, you know the story. I'll give you a little background here. How that God had told Abram that He was going to bless him. From his loins was going to come a people, a nation. And then, of course, the promised seed came through a miracle of Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah beget Jacob and Esau. And you know the story of how that they came into the world and how that when it was time for Isaac to check out, he called Esau and he said, "I want you to go, and I want you to get me some venison, some savory meat. I'm getting ready to check out of here. And I want to bless you before I do." And so Esau, the firstborn, with birthright, took off to do as his father had bade him. Rebekah overheard the conversation, and she called Jacob in and said, "Listen, this is what I want you to do." And you know how that she plotted and she told Jacob to go and to do this and that and do as she said, and they would get him the blessing so that he would not only have the birthright, then he would now steal the blessing. And if there's nothing else you ever get, I mean, there's plenty, but if there's nothing else that we ever get out of Jacob and Esau and the life of Jacob, we need to remember that what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm not really sure how much Jacob it knew and how much he played in that. I know what Rebekah did, but you know, I know this. Every man is responsible for his own actions. And you know the story, how that they did deceive Isaac. And Isaac pronounced a blessing upon Jacob. Then later Esau came in and he lifted his voice and he wept and he was angry. He was bitter and angry. And Rebekah had pulled Jacob to the side and said, "I want you to go to my father's brother. I want you to go to my nephew. I have, or my uncle, I'm sorry. I want you to go to Uncle Laban's and steal away there." And you know how that Jacob went there. And you know how that when he went there, he seen them by the water well and watering the flocks. He saw Rachel and he fell in love with her. And what a story that is. And when he woke up after the night of his wedding, he realized that the old switcheroo that he had pulled had come back to get him. Right? You do indeed reap what you sow. And there's a lot in that. God began to deal with Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a man of deceit. But God began to work in his life nonetheless. God began to teach him some valuable lessons. And as he was there working with Laban, God gave him discernment in Genesis chapter 30 and Genesis chapter 31. And he noticed that Laban's countenance toward him was changing. And he began to notice some of the conversation and some of the body language. And God began to open his eyes to some things that was going on there. And God said, Jacob, it's time for you to move on out now. I've got a place for you. He had been serving there long enough. And so Jacob did so. But one thing that Jacob never did, and this is what's leading up to chapter 35. In chapter 34, you'll not find the name of the Lord mentioned, not one time. It's the account of Dinah. And it's the account of how that she was violated, how she got with the wrong crowd, and how that she was violated, and how that she was taken in. And there was this young man who said, you know, now that I've been with her, I want her to be my wife. And you know how that Jacob's sons, they got together and they had this plan. They said, well, you know, we'll do what you've asked. Of course, they had asked, Haran and the group had asked, you know, the people there. Let me find it here in chapter number 34, in verse number 13 of chapter 34. We'll go back to verse number 8. Hamor commuted with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And he said, you know, what we'll do is we'll have these intermarriages and you'll have a run of the land. And well, we can make this thing work. Now, what you may not see in this, and this being just a few days after we have celebrated the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this is one more attempt now of the devil to stain the royal line. This was one other attempt. There were several attempts. This is one right here. Okay, Genesis 34. One of the things that the sons of Jacob said is, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do as you said, but you know, they knew they were not going to do it. And they said, but in order for you to do it, we're going to ask your men to be as us, be circumcised. And so they all agreed, and while they were, after the third day, while they were recovering from that surgery, they fell upon them with the sword, the edge of the sword, and they slew the men. They spoiled their city, the scripture says, and they took their children, their wives. And Jacob had a major concern. Jacob's still learning. He's struggling between the old flesh and the spirit. Here in chapter number 34, you'll see where Jacob said this. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, chapter 34, verse 30, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And so that leads up to chapter 35. Here's Jacob. He's been through ups and downs. He's been through cunning and conniving and deceiving and plotting and supplanting and all of these things. And yet God was working in his life. We have Genesis chapter 32, one of the greatest chapters in all the Old Testament. You read where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And it's wonderful, wonderful teaching and a lot of great life lessons. Certainly there's lessons for Israel, but there's lessons for you and I. These things were written for our examples. So we get to chapter 35, and God says, Jacob, I'm going to give you another opportunity. Now this is what I want to speak to you about tonight. Here's this man that has really never done what God told him to do. Okay, I mean, he kind of attempted to sometimes. I mean, even now, God had told him, and we could go back and look, and we will here in just a moment. God had told him twice, look, I want you to go back to Bethel. And so, you know where Jacob is right here in chapter 34? About 30 miles away from Bethel. All right? And he's saying, I think I'm good. I think this is all right. Look at chapter 33 just for a moment. Look at the way chapter 33 ends. And this is the mindset of Jacob. Jacob was forever living this way. And by the way, I think this is the plague of Christianity. And if I'm not careful, I can fall into this mindset. If you're not careful, you can fall into this mindset. And that is, you know, I think I'll do about what God said. I think what I'll do is some of what God said. I think I'll be partially obedient and God will accept that. And that's Jacob's mindset. Look, if you would, after God had told him, and we could go back, you know, in chapter 28, you ought to read it sometime. And as I say, we may read it tonight if time permits. Chapter 28, where he made a vow to God. He said, God, you know, if you'll do thus and thus and thus and thus, then I will allow you to be my God. Well, thank you, Jacob. Amen. You can be my God, and I'll pay my tithe of all that you give me. And you know that vow that he made, and he did it again in chapter number 31. God reminded him now when he was there working with Laban. He said, hey, it's time to get up and honor your vow, Jacob. You made a vow, and I haven't forgotten that vow. Right? Now we get to chapter 33, and he gets about 30 miles from Bethel. Notice what he does in verse number 20. And while he was there in Shechem, the scripture says he erected there, in verse number 20 of chapter 33, an altar and called it El Israel. God is the God of Israel. In other words, this is it. I'm doing what God said. No, you're not. You're not in Bethel. You're not doing what God said. I want to ask you a question. Does our God demand complete obedience? Yes. Yes. You say, well, now, preacher, we're fallen, we're sinful, we're depraved. That wasn't the question. The question, does our God demand complete obedience? When God says, thou shalt not steal, does God really mean thou shalt not steal? Or does God mean that thou shalt not steal from people who have an abundance? You know, we live in a society that takes things and they twist it to fit their own cause. Now Jacob was such a man who would get right up to the edge. I'm going to do it. And he set out to do it, but he never completely did it. And now here he is, and God said, I'm going to give you another opportunity, Jacob. Now, as we get to chapter 35, there may be someone here tonight, and it could be more than one person. It may be a church full of people. It could involve all of us. To where if we really began to do some evaluating and some self-examination, we would say, you know, if God has been gracious to me, and he has, shouldn't I evaluate my life and see if I am carrying out God's purposes and God's will for my life? God has something for me. Am I fulfilling that? There's not a person sitting on the sound of my voice. There's not a person that's been saved in the grace of God that God didn't save to a purpose. God saves us to a purpose. That's called the will of God. Are you fulfilling the will of God in your life? Now here was Jacob. And oftentimes Jacob would do what God said, a little of what God said, a little bit what he wanted to do. But God just keeps working with Jacob. And God just keeps working with Jacob. And he said, now Jacob, I want you to do what you said you were going to do, and I want you to do what I told you to do. And so here's Jacob, and he's built this altar, and he said, well, here we are, the God of Israel. You're my Lord. And God said, really? Are you in Bethel like I told you to be? Look, if you would, in chapter 35, and I'm going to ask you to stand, to stretch your legs a little bit. We've been sitting for a while. We'll just read the first seven verses, okay? Chapter 35, verse 1 through 7. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Now, while you're standing there, I want to show you something, okay? Go back to chapter 28. In chapter 28 of Genesis, Somebody tell me out loud, and I don't mind you speaking out, okay? Somebody tell me out loud what Bethel was before Jacob changed the name. Luz, right? Look if you would. Jacob changed the name here. If you'll notice, after in chapter 28, the Bible says in verse number 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And you know what's happening here, okay? I mean, Jacob's shaking in his boots because of the trickery that went on with Esau. And then he made this statement, and this stone I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth thereof. Now turn, if you would, to chapter 31 just for a moment. Chapter 31, God had said, Jacob had said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make my vow. Years have elapsed, several years. And Jacob is saying, well, you know, I'm kind of going about my business here. And God said, no, wait a minute, you made a vow. And in chapter 31, when God began to enlighten and awaken Jacob's mind what was going on with Laban and how he was using him and cut and change his wages 10 times. You ought to read this. It's excellent material. It's God's word. Amen. It's something. And then it says in verse number 11, the angel, chapter 31 of Genesis, verse number 11, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream. He's recounting to Rachel and Leah why they're going to be leaving. The angel of the Lord spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God said, I know what's going on. And I want to tell you something here tonight. God always knows what's going on in your life. Say, well, somebody is mistreating me, or I'm being taken advantage of. God knows about that. Okay? God knows about that. You say, my employer doesn't care, or maybe my family member doesn't care. God cares, and God knows about it. And God's watching, and God's going to take care of that. Amen. Now, Laban thought, well, this is between me and Jacob. But see, God said, no, this is between me and you and Jacob. And he told Jacob, I'm watching, and I know. And then he said in verse number 13, he said, I am the God of Bethel. Now, what's God telling Jacob here? Jacob, I want to remind you of something. you made a vow. Remember in Bethel? I'm the God of Bethel, that God that you made a vow to, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And then so Jacob begins to kind of, you know, I'm going to do that. And then there's some things that transpire. And then now we've called up to chapter 35. And God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. God said, Jacob, you're going to Bethel, man. Come on. Let's go. Got something for you to do. Got a place for you to be. Quit dragging your feet and get there. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go into Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because their God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now we end our reading there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Teach us some truths that would help us in this day and the days to come. Teach us what it is to follow the voice, the will of God for our lives. Bring us to a place of humble submission, to where we would be willing to yield ourselves unto you, that you could fulfill your purpose in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. So as we wind down this year and we look forward to another year, and I don't want to be presumptuous, perhaps we will make it into another year, and I mean that seriously, honestly. But as we wind down this year, I thought about some things. I thought about how that sometimes a new year brings a lot of new things, new possibilities, and new opportunities. And sometimes we kind of are a little standoffish with new, but I want to tell you, the Bible speaks of some new things that are good for us. Amen? What about the new birth? Thank God for the new birth. Amen? The Bible says that we're born again not by a corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, that is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So thank God for the new birth. You know what it is to be born again? Amen. You say, well, preacher, you're talking to a Wednesday night crowd. I understand that. But listen, because a person goes to church on Wednesday night doesn't mean they're fit for heaven. It's important that a person understands that they've been born again, that they are in the family of Christ. New birth, essential to get to heaven. Not only new birth, but what about this? New nature. I like the new nature. That's the divine nature of God. 2 Peter teaches in chapter 1 that we have been partakers, once we get born again, of the divine nature of God. Aren't you glad God lives in you? That new nature? Amen. What about this? New creature. Does the Bible teach we're a new creature? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Thank God for the new creature, the new creation in Christ Jesus. What about the new family? Thank God for the church. I like my new family. What about you? I'm thankful for my church family. I'm glad for the brethren, people that have been born again. We that have obtained like precious faith. Isn't that something? The family of God. Brethren, what about this new home that we're going to, this new destiny? John said that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Thank God. These are new things. Amen. So as we approach this new year, I'm thankful for new things. But there may be some old things that God wants to deal with in our lives. Now, Jacob was having a problem with this old man. Now, I didn't say his old man. That's not slang, young folks. Listen to me. I said the old man. His old man. He was struggling with the flesh. Struggling. Jacob had a way he thought it ought to be done. And Jacob had his mindset, I can do this, I can do that. I can go so far, and then God will be pleased with me just doing some, or maybe even most, of what he said. And God said, no, Jacob. No, I'm looking for complete obedience. Jacob had come right up to the point and said, well, we'll just build an altar here, and this is it. And God said, no, you're not in Bethel. The vow. Need you to get there. So as we think about some things, as we're rounding out this year, looking forward to the next year, there's three words that I want you to write down in your Bible. I want you to notice what God told Jacob here to do. All right? They're good things to do. We all need to do them. Number one, he said, Jacob, I need you to remember. Look what he said here in verse number one. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, now watch this, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest. You see that word? It's past tense. He's reminding Jacob of a past tense occurrence. And he's saying, Jacob, I want you to remember your past. I want you to remember when you needed me. I want you to remember when you were desperate, when you were shaking in your shoes, when you're afraid that your brother Esau was going to take your life. I want you to remember, Jacob. I want you to remember how I never let you down. I want you to remember how you called on me. I want you to remember how you needed me. See, Jacob had gotten a little puffed up. And if we're not careful, we can too. And we can think, well, I've kind of learned this thing of Christianity. I know a little bit of the lingo, and I know the ropes, and I know my way around this thing in life. And I think I can do this, and I think I can do that. And without God's help, can I remind you, and may I be reminded that without God, we can do nothing. Nothing. And so as we close out this year, and we think about a new year, new opportunities, new possibilities, I pray that we would do a lot of reflecting. You know, this last couple of days, as I've been sitting at home and thinking about how we pray and ask God to meet our financial need, sometimes we get surprised when God answers our prayers. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers. We should be thankful, but not surprised. Amen. Amen. And so he said, Jacob, he said, I want you to remember. And he said, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Jacob was weak. Jacob was on the run. He was dependent on God. And he was saying, God, if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, and God, if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, then I'll do this, and I'll do that, right? Bargaining with God. Now listen, I'm not saying that you and I are out of bargain with God. God had already given Jacob more promise than he could ever bargain with him for. Say amen. You read that chapter and you'll find where God already promised him more than Jacob was even bargaining for. Jacob shortcut himself from some things in his bargaining with God. But I tell you what we do see out of this. Jacob realized, I need you, God. I need you. I wonder, as we wind down this good year of 2017, and I want to publicly and personally say, God's been good to me. And I expect no different. Listen, you say, well, we had some tough times. When I say God's been good to me, I'm not saying it's been all mountaintop. Don't misunderstand my statement when I say God's been good to me. I'm not saying everything's been rosy and there hasn't been any trials and there hasn't been tribulation. I'm just saying that thank God I didn't have to go through them alone. My Savior was with me, bearing me up all the way, all along. My Savior led me. Amen? And so he's saying, Jacob, I want you to remember. Remembering is good. It's good to look back. I thought about our young people. And I appreciate what you said Sunday night, Pastor David. I do. I think it's good that our young people, the next generation, that we in this generation, brethren, would trust God. That we would prove God and trust Him, that His power may be manifest among this generation so that our next generation can see God at work. God at work is what they need, you see. That's what these young folks need, to see God at work. Say, well, we need to develop and devise more programs and more plans. I'm not opposed to programs, and the young folks know that. You know that. But what our young people need to see is power, not programs, amen, brethren. Amen. We need to see the power of Almighty God. Right. Trust Him. Trust Him. Remember. Can you remember back in your life when there was a day that you would not leave your house until you spent some time in prayer because you needed Him? Can you remember a time when you would not think about going a day without getting in the Word and reading God's Word? When you would not think about leaving the house without having some tracts that you could present to someone and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And now folks pass by us every day, and if we're not careful, we get so busy with life and we'll forget what God saved us for and why we're here. Purpose, brethren, purpose. Got to remember. You have to remember. There's so many things that are pulling at our lives and pulling at our time bidding for our thoughts and our minds. And here God said, Jacob, He said, I want you to go back to Bethel, and I want you to dwell there. And I want you to remember, I want you to remember a time when you didn't want to go on without me, when you needed me, when you realized you couldn't get it done without me. What about you? What about me? I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll say, well, God, you know, don't sweat the small stuff. We'll take care of that. I don't want to get to the place in my life where I think I can do anything without God. I need God in every area and in every situation of my life. What about you? Remember Jacob? Remember me? What about it, Dad? Remember when you needed God to be the head of your home? Remember when you needed God to teach you what it is to be a good husband, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? To be a good example to your children? What about it, Sunday school teacher? Remember when you needed God to get on you so you could teach those little children? And you could be God's representative to them? Those that sing in the church and play instruments, remember when you would pray and tears would roll down your face and say, God, if you don't help me, this is not going to get done in a way that will honor you. What about me as a preacher? I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just give you information. Brethren, I need God in my life. You need God in your life. We need God. And this is what God is telling Jacob. Jacob, remember. Remember. You know what will happen? If we get beyond realizing how much we need God, we'll become complacent and we'll think that incomplete obedience is okay. That's what happened to Jacob. 30 miles, just 30 miles away from where he should be, and God said, not pleased with that. I want you to get to where I told you to be. Now arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God, you know, the one that you used to need, the one that appeared to you when you fled, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother, when you were in dire straits and you needed me. I want to live my life like this. I believe you do. Remember. Now, I wrote down some things and I'll move on, but I want you to remember this about God, okay? When I was thinking about, when I was sitting there in my desk today and I was thinking about some things, I thought about this. When I remember God, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. I am so glad that God is a forgiving God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? You know, as Jacob thought back over his life, no doubt he thought about all the times that he had stumbled and failed and let God down miserably. But God just kept coming back. Amen. Isn't that like our God? God just kept coming back. Jacob, I'm not going to give up on you, son. Jacob, I'm not going to leave you to yourself. Jacob, I'm going to be right here every step of the way. Jacob, I'll be right here. Can I tell you God is there for you too? Now he is. And he'll be with you as he has been with you every step of the way. The forgiveness of God. I'm so thankful that God forgives us and restores us and restores back to a place of usefulness. I don't know that what there might be a person sitting in our midst tonight that you feel like, well, you know what, preacher, I've wrecked it, and I've just given up. I've just thrown it in, and I've just waved the white flag of surrender. God can't use me anymore. Sure he can. Sure he can. He used Jacob. He said, Jacob, still here. Still going to use you. The forgiveness of God. Now God loves you, and he'll forgive you. He will. If you'll just come. You know something else that Jacob no doubt had to think about when he was remembering back? The patience of God. One of the attributes of God that is so often overlooked is how patient he is. Think about your life. Some of us that have a little age on us. Think about it. How God has been so patient with us. You know, when I think about Jacob, and I think about how patient God was with Jacob, I think about my own life. What about you? God been patient with you? Has he, brethren? God been patient with you? Oh, well, God doesn't have to be patient with me, preacher. I'm on time every time. Yeah, I know. I know. We're all such good things, you know. Listen, had God not been patient with us, then none of us have any hope. God is long-suffering to us. You know, sometimes when we think about that scripture, we think it's to themward. You know, God is long-suffering to themward. Well, I'm glad that He is, but that's not what Peter said. He said He's long-suffering to usward. Amen. The long-suffering of God. Aren't you glad God's patient and long-suffering? So when you remember how God has restored and forgiven and been there and been patient. Somebody said, well, God is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. I'm in no way advocating to go out and, no, we don't frustrate the grace of God. We don't believe that, but we do know that God is loving and kind and He's forgiving and He's a God of tender mercies and He's patient with us. So when you think, remember. Then the second word I want you to look at here in this passage, look at verse number 2. Then Jacob said unto his household. Now after God had told Jacob, I want you to remember, Jacob, I don't know how long Jacob reflected from when God told him. If you'll look at verse number 1, God appeared unto Jacob and He said, arise and go to Bethel. And He said, I want you to dwell there and make an altar there and to the God that was with thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now something happened. No doubt Jacob began to reflect back. And when he did, it led to some action. Notice what he did. After Jacob began to reflect and to think about and to remember and to recall some things that God had done, the Bible says in verse number 2 that Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel. Go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. It led Jacob to some action. What kind of action is Jacob speaking of here? This is a good Bible word, young folks. Repent. Turn. Change. You see what he said there? Now, he was speaking here of changing their garment. He said in verse number 2, he said, and be clean and change your garments. See, there needs to be some change. There needs to be some putting away, he said. There needs to be some things put away in verse number 2. Put away some change in mind and direction. There needs to be some repentance, right? When you remember and you think about what God has done and you think about the direction of your life, and as we think about moving forward out of this year into the next year, there may be some things that God has put His finger on in my life and in your life that we don't need to carry forward with us into this new year. We just need to repent of them and say, God, you know, I've known that this was questionable, or I knew that this was not right and it's hindered me, and I'm going to just get it out of my life, or I'm going to get it out of the place that it's in my life, which could become an idol. Anything between you and God needs to go. He said, put it away. Then He said, change your garments. Now, I believe I think He was being literal here. Clean up. Amen. Clean yourself up. You have to remember, these folks didn't have the modern day luxuries that we enjoy. He said, just clean up. Put on some new clothes. But I believe symbolically, that could be that you and I need to clean some things up in our life. I don't think that would be doing harm to the Scripture at all. Needs to do some changing. That's just some things. Listen, some folks have gotten bogged down, and some folks have gotten okay with some things that just shouldn't be. I was thinking about Brother Embodin, and he was talking about the folks there in Idaho not being very outgoing, and I thought, well, what they need is Facebook. Everybody has friends on Facebook. Oh, my. Well, if there's one thing that folks need to learn how to set aside, it's that. Just set it aside. There's just some things that if we're not careful, we'll be robbing our time, robbing us. And here he said, Jacob said unto his household. And I thought about that. Fathers, listen to me for a moment. You're the key. You're the key. That doesn't mean that the mothers don't count. Doesn't mean the children don't count. It just means God's looking to you. Jacob spoke for his household. The Bible says in verse number 2, he said unto his household, it's time to make some change. Your family's looking to you, sir. My family's looking to me. It's time to make some change. And so he gave, in verse number 2, he gave this, he put out this decree and said, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob, verse 4, all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Isn't that something? I wonder, Jacob no doubt knew that there were some things that shouldn't be. Perhaps he didn't know as much, but he knew that there were some things that shouldn't be. And obviously, he had been allowing those things, but when he began to reflect back and God spoke to his heart, he said, hey, it's time to part with these things. I'm going to move forward. They spoke to the people's heart, and they buried these things. I take that literally, under the yoke there in Shechem. So repent. Repent's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Then the third thing, resolve. Notice if you would in verse number 3. The Bible says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there. So I'm going to do what God said. God said in verse number 1, make there an altar. He said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what God said. I'm not going to attempt to do it. I'm resolved. I'm going to do what God said to do. What's God calling on you to do? What's God calling on me to do? God has something for all of us to do. Listen, God doesn't save anyone. God hasn't called anyone that He doesn't have something for them to do. God's got something for you to do. What is that? What's God have for you to do? What is it? As we think about closing out this year, say, preacher, I haven't done a whole lot for Jesus. Now, Fellowship Baptist Church is a working church. Got folks who serve the Lord. I thank God for it. But you know what? That doesn't give excuse for any one person that's sitting on the sound of my voice not to serve God. So, well, I belong to a church where 90% of the people serve God. Well, if you're part of the 10% that don't, you need to get to serving God. Amen. Every person needs to serve God with their life. Every person. God saved you to serve, to glorify Him, to magnify Him. What are you doing for Jesus? So I'm in church, aren't I? No, that's what you're doing for you. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing? How are you serving the Lord? How are you serving Him? You're worshiping Him, but now how are you serving Him? What are you doing with your life? Are you doing what God called you to do? Are you involved in that? Are you? Notice what he said here. I will. I'm going to do what God said to do. You say, well, God hasn't told me to do anything. Sure he has. Sure he has. Yes. Generally speaking, there's things that God tells us all to do, but specifically speaking, God will tell you to do some things. What's God told you to do? If he tells you to do it, it'll be in this word. And he'll empower you and enable you by his Holy Spirit to do it. And so here he said. He said, I'm resolved. I'm going to do this. Now watch this very carefully. I like this. I like what God does for Jacob here. The Bible says, after Jacob had resolved in his heart to do it, and the people said, we're going to do it, notice what happens here in verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He, now watch this next phrase, and all the people that were with him. He had a great sphere of influence. Now I don't know how many people that was. He had men servants and maid servants and women servants. He had cattlemen, and he had a lot of people working for him outside of his household. You know the story, how that he had two wives. I don't recommend that. Say amen. he had handmaids of those wives, and he had children by them. You know the story, right? All right, if you don't, you ought to read it. It's something. And I don't recommend that. However, Jacob had, I mean, he had a group. But he influenced them. Now, you see, when a man says, I'm going to serve God with my life. Now, hear me now. I'm going to do what God said to do. You can be a positive influence on somebody. Now, if you are content and you are just, listen, I'm not going to do what God said, then you're also going to influence someone that way also. You are. But Jacob influenced positively a lot of people. In verse number 6, it says, and all the people that were with him. He had a positive influence. He made a decision. I'm going to do what God said to do. And it profoundly impacted some other people's lives. And they followed his direction. One other thing that I'll have you to notice before we bring this to a close, and that is, in verse number 5, it says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Isn't that something? Someone has said God's will, done in God's way, by God's people, will never lack God's provision and God's protection. Isn't it something how God, Jacob was really, I went to a length to show you how in chapter 34 it ends, and he was saying, don't you know that I stink among the people because you've done this, and they're going to be after us, and they're going to come after us. And God said, Jacob, you do what I command you to do. You follow my will, and I'll take care of you. Now, there may be some things that God would call us to do, and humanly speaking, we'd say, man, that's out there. I can't do that. I'll sink. I'll fail. Well, without God, we will. But with God, all things are possible. And God said right here, Jacob, you do. And the Bible says, you do now, Jacob, what I said to do. And the Bible says here in verse number 5 that God put terror on those cities around about them to protect them and to see them through. Now, God will provide and protect people who are courageous enough to do his will. I believe that. What happened, preacher? Well, Jacob grew. Did you see it? Did you see how God grew Jacob? See, God was patient, working with Jacob a step at a time. There's some people in the scripture that God gets a hold of them and they change. And man, I mean, you think about Saul and then, you know, that great apostle Paul. What a change in his life. And I mean, boy, he just took off and he became the great apostle Paul. Well, you know, not everybody's going to do that, all right? You with me? You hear what I'm saying? Not everybody's going to just get saved and bam! I mean, they're just going to be all that God wants them to be. Sometimes people go in phases and steps, and God works with us. And that's why I'm thankful for the patience of God. How many of you know who Robert Ingersoll was? Raise your hand. You say, I've heard that name. Robert Ingersoll. Okay. Robert Ingersoll was a noted atheist. And several years back, he would, here in America, he was literally traveling around, and he would gather great groups of people, and he would say, there is no God, and I'm going to prove it in 60 seconds. And that's the way he would announce his meetings. Be here tonight under the canvas, and we're going to, in 60 seconds, prove that there is no God. And he would take a watch. He would take it off, and he would say, for the next 60 seconds, I am going to prove that there is no God. And he would begin to curse and to blaspheme Almighty God. And he would say, God, if you're God, strike me down. He would laugh. And would people, believer and non-believer alike, were aghast. But they couldn't believe that a person would do such. And after 60 seconds elapsed, he would say, see, I told you. There is no God. And I just proved it. There was a British preacher who had come to America by the name of Joseph Parker. And he had heard that Robert Ingersoll was doing this. And so he wouldn't even go to see such blasphemy. But when someone asked him, some reporter asked him, what do you think about Robert Ingersoll proven that there is no God in 60 seconds. And he laughed. And he said, what's wrong with that foolish American to think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 60 seconds? Right? I don't know where you are in your life. Perhaps you've just walked a step and tripped, walked two steps and stumbled, another step. I don't know. But I know this. God cares about you. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Now, He does. And He's been patient with you. And He wants you to grow, just like Jacob. Did Jacob grow? We talked about the name Luz. And this is where we'll finish. I want you to see that God was so patient with Jacob that He didn't stop until Jacob not only got to where God wanted him, but He grew him. Notice, if you would, and if you just read this, if you're not careful, you'll read past it and not see what God did here in Jacob's life. Verse number 7. Well, verse number 6 says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, just like God told him to do. But he didn't call it Bethel this time. He called it El Bethel. You see, what had happened is the name Luz means separation. And God had taken him from Luz to Bethel. But because God was patient and God kept working with him and God never gave up on him, he was able to go beyond Luz separation. Things, listen to me now, things to Bethel, the house of God, church, to something far greater. El Bethel, the God of the house of God. See, that's what it's really all about. When we get to the place where it's about God, it's not about things. Now listen, I'm for separation, ecclesiastical and personal. I'm for it. I'm for it. But if that's all you've got now on your resume is not very deep and impressive to God. And then there's Bethel. Thank God for Bethel. Amen. But can I tell you that the house of God, while it's certainly, it's very, very, you know this, I preach it, I try to live it, it's so important. But if that's where it stops, you've missed it. You've missed it. This thing's about God, brethren. And Jacob had taken that step from Luz to Bethel, El Bethel. It's about God. It's about Him. And I believe Jacob realized, and if you'll read on, you'll find where he did. He realized, this is about God. It's not about me. Can I ask you as we close, stand to our feet now if you would, let's stand. What's it about for you? What was it about in 2017? You? What's it going to be in 2018? Should God permit? You? Me? If that's all it's about, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. This thing's about God. And if we keep it about God, or if you have not made it about God in your life, if you'll make it about God, your life will take on a whole new light. It will. I would to God that every young person in this building could get a hold of that tonight. It's not about you. It's not about what your dreams and ambitions are. It's about God and God's will for your life, God's purpose for you. Know that and do it. And when you come down to the close of your life, you'll look back and say, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. Let's all bow our heads together. Here's a man that God was very patient with, worked with him all along the way. I want to say God's been very patient with me. And I'm very thankful that He's worked with me all along the way. I don't know what God has for me the remainder of this year, let alone next year. But I sincerely honestly want to fulfill God's purpose in my life and do God's will? What about you? Is that the resolve of your heart? I want to do God's will for my life. I'm going to ask the pianist, if she would, to come. And we're going to close this service. If God spoke to your heart tonight, as a believer, as someone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'm going to do God's will in my life. I don't want to be complacent and content with just doing some of what God says. I'm going to do all of the revealed will of God in my life.